Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Amen.
Amen.
That sounds such a beautiful prayer. And we reflected earlier on the beauty that the Lord gives us in this world. So let's just pray before we get into God's word this morning. Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity for us to gather together to worship you, to learn more of you. We pray you'll just enlighten us this morning as we delve into your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 All right, I'm going to just share my screen. And this is part four of our series. And before we look at the primary passages for today, we're going to do a little review, just what we've been covering over this past month, and look at a quick video. So let me just So Jesus, the Righteous King, this is part four of our series in Luke chapter 23. Of course, you're welcome to access QR code, as always. But a quick review. So when we started this series in Luke chapter 23, y'all will remember we looked at Jesus on trial, and on trial before Pilate and Herod, where he was asked the loaded question, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus indeed is the king, but not the kind of king that Pilate was concerned about. He was thinking about rebels against Rome, that was his concern, and not the kind of king that Herod, when we looked at the genealogy, we looked at Abraham, Isaac, and then those the two branches, Esau and Jacob, where the Jews came from Jacob's line, but the Herodians came from Esau's line. So for Herod, hey, this might be a true king of the Jews. So he was concerned about that, a threat to his power. But we acknowledge that Jesus laid down his life. No one took Jesus' life from him. He laid it down willingly. Nevertheless, we can look at Herod and Pilate as frenemies and gain some things about the fact that people in power will sometimes unite against truth rather than for it. And we consider the questions, what kind of rulers do we have? What kind of rulers will we support? And what kind of rulers will we be? Then we looked in part two at the sacrifice that Jesus went through on our behalf and the suffering, and we looked at what it meant for someone to be flogged and the fact that Simon the Cyrene carried his cross was enlisted to do so. We talked about the fact that since his sons were known by the early church, hey, there's discipleship within our own families that we can really engage in. That's a perfect place for discipleship. And we were encouraged because of 1 Peter that says, by Jesus' wounds we're healed. We were encouraged to receive spiritual healing and to pray for physical, emotional, and mental healing. Trust God with the results and challenge to take up our cross daily. Make that daily commitment to surrender our lives for Jesus, for the gospel, following him. And then last week, we saw Jesus say to the women, daughters of Jerusalem, don't cry for me, cry for yourselves, turning on his head the fact that it was so disgraceful and so full of pain to not have children. He said, because of the destruction of Jerusalem, it would be better to not have children than watch them suffer. in this way. We saw Jesus describe himself as a green tree, a source of healing and hope. We saw Jesus praying, Father, forgive them for his tormentors. They don't know what they're doing. And we were encouraged to forgive as Christ forgave us, to be a source of life, healing, and hope, and being willing to suffer for the sake of the kingdom. And we had some things to let go of. Let go of bitterness, let go of anger, let go of rage, brawling, slander, every form of malice, things to let go of. So we're going to quickly look, again, before we look at our primary passage today, another source for us as background and as build up for today. I'm going to look at this video. We're going to share this video. And this is a Bible Project video looking at Luke chapters 19 through 23, leading up to and then what we are experiencing today. So let me just play this.
So we're walking through the Gospel of Luke, and we've reached the end of Jesus' long road trip to Jerusalem. He's arrived.
So he rides a donkey down the Mount of Olives towards the city, and all these crowds are forming, and people are singing, "Praise the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They're laying down their cloaks in front of him.
Yeah, why all this royal treatment?
Okay, so Israel's ancient prophets promised that one day God himself would arrive and rescue his people and rule the world. Other times, the prophet spoke about a coming king who would ride into Jerusalem to bring justice and peace.
So Jesus is activating all these hopes that he's that king, and everyone's ecstatic.
Well, not everybody. The religious leaders, they think Jesus is a threat to their power, and so they're not happy. But even more striking, Jesus himself is distraught. He's actually weeping as he rides.
Yeah, why?
Well, Jesus can see what is coming. He knows that he won't be accepted as Israel's king, and he knows that Israel will keep going down a destructive path, neglecting the poor, stirring up rebellion against their Roman oppressors, and he knows that it will lead to death. It breaks his heart.
And it riles him up. The first thing he does in Jerusalem is march into the temple courts, and he drives out the money changers, disrupting the entire sacrificial system.
Yeah, he's staging a prophetic protest, and he stands in the center of the courtyard, shouting out words from Israel's ancient prophets. This is supposed to be a place of worship, but you've made it a den of rebels.
A den of rebels?
Yeah, he's quoting from the prophet Jeremiah, who stood in this same spot, the center of Israel's religious and political power. And he offered the same critique of Israel's leaders, that they're rebellious and corrupt.
And they get the message and start to plan to have him killed.
Which is no surprise to Jesus. In fact, he planned that all of this would happen during Passover.
This is the Holy Week when Jewish people celebrate their ancient story of how God liberated them from slavery and invited them into a covenant relationship.
And so Jesus uses the symbols of Passover to reveal the meaning of his coming death. The broken bread was his broken body, and the wine was his blood that would establish a new covenant relationship between God and Israel. Jesus was going to die for his people and open up a new way forward.
After the meal, Jesus takes his disciples to a garden to pray.
And he struggles with the very human desire to save his life instead of sacrificing it, but he overcomes this temptation.
And it's here where the religious leaders with the temple guards find him and arrest him.
Now, Jerusalem was being ruled by the Roman Empire, and so the temple leaders couldn't execute Jesus without permission from their Roman governor, a man named Pontius Pilate. And so they make up this charge that Jesus is a rebel king stirring up revolution against the Roman emperor.
Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?"
And Jesus answers, "You say so."
So Pilate can see that Jesus is an innocent man and he doesn't deserve death.
But the leaders keep insisting that he is dangerous. So they negotiate a compromise. Pilate will release an actual rebel against Rome, a man named Barabbas, instead of Jesus. And so the innocent is handed over in the place of the guilty.
Jesus is taken away with two other accused criminals and nailed to a Roman execution device. And people are mocking him. "Hey, if you're the Messianic king, save yourself and us."
But Jesus loved his enemies to the very end, offering hope to one of the criminals dying beside him. And he even prayed for his executors, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing."
And then the sky darkened as an innocent man died the death of a rebel.
And then Jesus cried out with ancient words from Israel's Psalms, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then Jesus died, innocent and alone.
So we'll look now at our key passage of scripture, which is in Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 56. And it reads, "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, 'Surely this was a righteous man.' When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment." Thank the Lord for his word.
Amen.
Amen. So in this set of scriptures, we see Jesus dying on the cross. And one thing I want to point out is that Luke is alerting us to the fact that there were eyewitnesses to what Jesus encountered. We see several events taking place here, darkness covering the land. We see the curtain in the temple torn in two. We hear Jesus crying out to the Lord, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then a centurion, one of the most unlikely people, a centurion, a Roman, he says of Jesus, "This was a righteous man." It was interesting reading about the experience that many endured on a cross, because the death on a cross is a death by asphyxiation. And many who are condemned to die by crucifixion, of course, they're all in agony, but they're gasping just to gather any type of a breath. Many of them would fall unconscious for some periods of time and then to be revived again in agony through this death. So the fact that Jesus cries out with this loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," that helped the centurion to say, this man died very differently from others who were crucified. He said, this was surely a righteous man. He saw a difference in how Jesus died compared to all the other people who he witnessed who had been crucified. So the centurion can see Jesus as a righteous man. We see the witnesses who witnessed his death go away, beating their breasts. It means they're mourning. They're going away sad. And the women are there. They're watching from a distance, and they see where Jesus was laid. So in that culture, we, of course, here are more familiar with people being buried in the ground or with cremation. But in that culture, they would place people in a cave. And oftentimes, that cave would be reused many times. So it's significant that Jesus was the first body to be placed in that cave. There'd be no confusion when the women came back, because Jesus' body was the only one in that cave, and they saw where they had taken him. So what they would do, they placed the body there, they wrapped the body with these spices and as it says here, the perfumes, and they would wait for the body to go through its natural process of decay, and then when the bones were left, they'd take the bones and put them in a bone box. So it was a different type of a way that they honored people who had died, But here we're seeing there were eyewitnesses, and Jesus was the only body in that tomb. And the women saw exactly where he had been placed. But I want us to focus today on one of the things that are focused here in this account and in this particular passage, and that's the fact that the curtain in the temple was torn in two. The curtain in the temple was torn in two. Now, many of us have seen curtains. You might have some curtains hanging on the windows of your home. You might have a shower curtain. You might have all kinds of curtains. And typically when we think of a curtain, we think of sort of a thin material that can easily be torn. But I want you to know that this was not that type of a curtain. This was a thick woven cloth that could not easily be torn. Matter of fact, in other passages, it says the earth shook, so it gives us some sense of how could this curtain possibly have been torn, because it's so thick and so sturdy. It would take so much to tear that curtain. But when Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. And let's look at why that was significant. And to give a sense of why was it significant that the curtain was torn in two, we need to take a look at the tabernacle and then later the temple and what role the curtain played. So this is a little bit of an illustration here. You can see we're not going to be able to get into the description of all the different elements and items that were in these different places, but we had the holy place where priests would enter, and then there was a curtain separating the holy place from the most holy place. And for the most holy place, only the high priest could enter the most holy place. So even with the holy place, it was priests who were able to enter the holy place. Not your ordinary person, but only the priests, only the people who were designated to be representatives of the people to God and would represent God to the people. Only the priests. So just getting a sense of that fact, and then only the high priest can enter into the most holy place where God's presence was so palpable, where God's presence reigned and ruled. Only the high priest could enter into the most holy place. So we're going to look at a couple of additional scriptures here in Hebrews that gives us a broader picture of what it meant for there to be the holy place, the most holy place. So this is in Hebrews chapter 9. We'll read a few passages in Hebrews. So this says, now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. So what we just saw was an illustration of a tabernacle. It was a tent. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. So can you vision this? The priests are going into that outer room where they had the lampstand, where they had the consecrated bread. That's where the priests are carrying on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood. which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. So this is the picture. We have a holy God. We have restricted access by the priest into one part called the holy place. And then we have even further restricted access just by the high priest into the most holy place through this curtain. There's a curtain separating. So you can't go through that separate curtain unless you're the high priest. And then when? Once a year. And then how? Sprinkling blood for your own sins, sprinkling blood for the sins of the people. That's how they were able to have access with this first covenant that God set up for his people. But Hebrews 9, 11 through 12, but when Christ came as high priest, so we got a new high priest, Christ Jesus. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it's not part of this creation. And listen carefully. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Hallelujah. Amen. He didn't enter with blood of goats and calves. It was his own blood that gave access to the most holy place. It was his own blood. It was through the sacrifice of his body that he entered the most holy place. That's good news for us. That's great news for us. That Jesus Christ made that sacrifice, and that he made it once for all time. So his sacrifice was for the people then, is for the people now, is for the people in the future. His sacrifice once for all. So praise the Lord. And let's look further at this. Praise God. Therefore, looking again in Hebrews, this is chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I don't want us to lose sight of the great gift that we have been given by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Amen. That the curtain that once separated the most holy place from the holy place, the curtain that was only accessible by a high priest once a year with blood sprinkled of goats and calves, Jesus made the way open for us to access the Father.
Amen.
Praise God.
Praise.
In Jesus, we have full access to God. We have full access to God. It's not restricted to the high priest. It's not restricted to once a year. It doesn't require the blood of goats and calves. Our entrance is made possible by the blood of Jesus. He opened a new way for us through the curtain, which is his body. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So I want us to spend a little time before we close this morning thinking about how we respond to the fact that we have this access to God. How do we respond to the fact that we have this new access through Jesus to the Father? We are encouraged to draw near. And I love, and many of you have probably seen this iconic photo back in the early 1960s. This is a photograph of President John F. Kennedy. And as you see in the photograph, he's busy at his desk, he's working, but underneath the desk is his son, John Jr.
John,
looking really content in the desk, under the desk with his father. Now, it's still said today, I think it was probably said even more so back then, people considered the president of the United States to be the most powerful man, not only in the country, but the most powerful man on earth, because his country was so powerful. And so the leader of the free world, the most powerful person on earth. But it pales, that's even this, it's an understatement to say it pales by comparison when we think about access to the Father, access to God Almighty. Amen. And do we have the kind of attitude, look at the attitude of that young man waltzing in. It didn't matter that his father was confronting issues that had import, not just for this country, but across the globe. It didn't matter. He could just waltz right in.
He's just chilling.
As Pastor said, he's just making his way because what? He's the son. He didn't have to wait. He didn't have to get permission. He didn't have to make an appointment. He didn't have to schedule a date. He just waltzes right in to be with his dad. Doesn't even necessarily need anything. Just being in his father's presence. He's just there content to be with his dad. Amen. And I want us to see the kind of attitude that he had, the kind of attitude that we can have as children of the Most High God.
Amen.
When we have made a decision to follow Jesus, we have full access. The curtain is torn in two. Jesus has provided full access for us to God. So what do we need to do? What can we do? Therefore, draw near. Are you drawing near? And this year, I think I said this for 2026. I said to the Lord, I want to draw closer to you in 2026. This is the year. I said, this is my year. I'm drawing closer to you. Is that your desire? To be closer to God this year. And we can, because of the access that Jesus has given us, we can draw near to God with confidence. You know, there have been times in my life when I've tried to meet with somebody who was a powerful person, at least in my little sphere of life. Some of you, whether it's your boss's boss's boss, you know, somebody way up the chain, somebody who has decision-making authority, somebody who can determine in many ways if your job continues or it ends, somebody has access to funding. There have been times when I've approach people like that with trepidation. How about any of y'all? Have y'all ever been a little nervous talking with people that seem to have some level of power? But we serve a God who owns everything. We serve a God who created everything. We serve a God who's in control of everything. And yet we can approach our God with confidence. We don't have to be trembling. We don't have to be afraid. We can approach God with confidence and with a sincere heart. See, again, the decision to follow Jesus means Holy Spirit is taking up residence within our hearts, within our lives, and we are approaching God with a sincere desire to serve him. So a sincere heart, but free from guilt. I don't know whether anybody has ever been saddled with guilt, saddled with regret, saddled with, if only I could do that over again. Saddled with that. But we can let go and approach God free from guilt because he forgives us. He forgives us. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So we don't have to be saddled with guilt. We can be free from guilt with the assurance of faith. See, faith has an object. We just don't have faith. You have faith in something. You have faith in someone. So with the assurance of our faith in Jesus, I want to encourage us all. Let's draw near. Let's draw near. Let's draw near. Holding on to hope. Some of us have been waiting a long time for God to answer a prayer. How about y'all? Anybody been waiting a long time? But don't let go of hope. Don't let go of hope. Continue to draw near to God. Continue to petition God. Continue to trust God. Holding on to that hope. Because our God is faithful. It may take some time. And again, I love the fact God's orchestrating things, and he keeps reminding us how he orchestrates things behind the scenes. So while it seems like nothing's happening, God is at work. I want to reassure you in terms of holding on to hope. God's at work even when you can't see it. It's like plants that are growing and suddenly a bud comes popping up through the soil. All that time when you saw nothing, it looked like things were dormant, there were roots that were going down deep, that then allowed that thing to sprout. So while God is doing his work, hold on to hope. Hold on to hope. And then there's the power and the importance of us coming together. Because this is not something we do on an individual basis as followers of Jesus. But we're a family together. We're a body together. I love all the imagery. They're both so powerful. Being members of God's body, we're all having different functions, and we all need each other. Amen. We're all needed, and we're all needed by one another. And then we're family together. So there's a role for us in terms of coming together, meeting together, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but coming together, and then encouraging one another, spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. And encouraging one another. So that's what I really wanted to emphasize with us for today. Let's just pray before we come together and have a time of discussion. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the work that you did on the cross. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that we have full access to God Almighty. Because of you, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that you will help us to take full advantage of the sacrifice you made. Lord, take full advantage of being your child. Take full advantage of following you. Take full advantage of drawing close, drawing near to God. And, Lord, would you just strengthen us as we hold on to hope for those, Lord, who've been waiting. Help them, Lord, to hold on to hope. Help us, God, to be an encouragement to one another. And we thank you, Lord, for being the head as we're members of your body. We thank you, Lord, for making us a family together. Yes. And we pray you just have your way in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Praise God. Thank
you.
Amen.
Amen. You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others, and watch God's kingdom take off around you.